We want to pick up in Galatians chapter 5 tonight. I tried to make it through Galatians in 6 Tuesday nights. It looks like it's going to take 7. What I'd like to do tonight is try to wrap up Galatians 5. Okay. Here's the thing about Galatians. It is a letter that is written as a unit. In other words, it is not just a letter where Paul decided that he's going to deal with 10 different things. He's dealing with one thing. The Galatian letter is about one thing. Some false teachers came in and said, you need Christ, yes, plus something else. And in this situation, it was specifically these Judaizers that were saying that you needed to add aspects of the Mosaic law to Christ. That's what this is all about. But it's really critical that we see it for what it is, because at the heart of this letter is how to live the Christian life. This is an essential book. We have to see it for what it is. Now, what we're going to do tonight is primarily look at verses 16 through 25 of Galatians 5. And let's just read those right now. But I say, walk. It's the idea of a continuous walking. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So let's think about this once again. Something interesting about this book. Where does Paul end up? If really this right here, this section that we are at right here, is somewhat of a culmination of the letter. Paul has been arguing, he's been making cases here. And here's what I want you to see. It's so easy to read these verses and miss what's happening. It's easy to read this book of Galatians and miss this focal point, this emphasis. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul asks, a question. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now make sure you see that. Being perfected is the issue. They started well. You did run well. You did run well. What are you trying to do now, Galatians? Are you trying to be perfected by the flesh? You know what? Being perfected is a desirable thing. Becoming like Christ is a desirable thing. Without holiness, you won't see the Lord. God-likeness, God-conformity. That's what the gospel's all about. You read Romans, you know, it's interesting. Romans is bookended by this little set of three words in English. Obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Bringing us into this conformity of Christ, where we are imitators of Him, where we walk like He walked, where we keep His commandments, where we are increasingly righteous, where there is a practice of righteousness, where we're zealous of good works. That's perfection. Does Scripture encourage the Christian to strive after perfection? You better believe it. I'm not talking about whether we're going to achieve it, but it certainly presses us towards holiness, towards the eradication of sin, towards walking like Christ, perfection. And what happened? They did run well, but now, see, I've brought this up before, but you really need to be aware of what's happening in this letter. He's writing to individuals he already considers to be Christians. Does he know that some of them might not be? Well, perhaps. I mean, certainly there's warnings here that would indicate that if they keep going down the road they're on, they're not going to make it. But does he deal with them as though they're Christians? Absolutely. He calls them brothers repeatedly. He's dealing with those who he considered did run well, that he had preached the gospel to in the past. And what's very interesting about this letter is when he gets to where we're at today, he's showing us how you achieve being perfected in the Christian life. How you achieve the very thing that they were seeking. They were seeking perfection. The problem was they were seeking it wrong. And you know what happens in the Christian life? There's a huge temptation here. There's a huge temptation to come to Christ based on faith alone. And then to have somebody come along and it's some kind of religious system. It's something, and it can be very subtle. And it can actually sound very good. It can be packaged so that it sounds very healthy and very wholesome. But I'll tell you this. This has to do with how we're accepted by God. It's very interesting. The whole idea of how to be perfected, we would think, well, that has to do with sanctification. That's true. But the word sanctification is very interesting. Doesn't show up a single time in this letter. But you know what shows up a lot? Justification. Why? Well, they've already done that. Why do we need all these verses on justification? Why, Paul? You're talking to these people like they're already Christians. Why don't you talk to them about sanctification? Because here's what's at the heart of how we're perfected as Christians. We need to pay very close attention to this. Now watch. I want to pull out two verses that we covered last week and tie them in. These are two of the very profound statements. Paul says a lot in the first part of 5 about those that hindered the Galatians from running well. He talks about a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. And he says, you know, he's hoping that they'll listen to him, take no other view than his, the one that's troubling you. But you know, if you take all that out about these false teachers, if you get rid of that, I don't want to call it baggage, it's the inspired word of God. But if you clear through that, notice Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It doesn't count for anything. Those things are external. They don't matter. They're outside. They don't really affect us. They don't perfect us one way or the other. You can imagine the Judaizers came in and they said, well, this, you know, all this about Christ is good, but if you guys really want to run well before the Lord, you really want to be perfected, you want to be the most outstanding Christians, you want the advantage, you really want what's necessary to run this race, well, they took him back to Moses. But Paul says, these things don't count for anything. What counts? Faith working through love. Now, don't forget that. Faith working through love. And there's a lot that needs to be added to those words. Those words are rich. Those words mean a lot. And there's other realities that, like, we need to think about faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, which brings us back to the doctrine of justification. You see, the faith that Paul is concerned with all through Galatians, the faith that actually perfects us, is the faith that Jesus Christ alone has done all that we need to merit our acceptance with God. That's why justification is so key in this. So it's not just believing anything. It's believing Jesus Christ. But it's believing that Christ... I mean, let's just think about these texts on justification that come up here. 2:16, 17. In 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith. Not just faith in anything, not just believing anything, not just believing we're saved, or faith in the Holy Spirit. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Okay, what Paul's doing here is he's saying this. You can run well. You can have your eyes on Jesus Christ and run well. And later not run well. Why? Because you lost the doctrine of justification. You see, these men and women that were already Christians had to be brought back to the doctrine of justification. Why? Because justification is at the heart of sanctification. The doctrine of justification, how? How does that all hook together? How does that work? Well, we see that by the end of this, Paul goes to the very place, he goes to the very same place he goes in the Roman letter, to life in the Spirit. Why? Because how we're perfected under the law is different than how we're perfected when we're in the Spirit. What happens when you're under the law? When you're under the law, in your own strength, you seek to keep commandments. And without a transformed heart, you don't have any help. You're faced with a law that you don't like. You have a standard that condemns you, that comes at you from the outside, and it's an external written code. What the Spirit does is empowers us from within. And how is the Spirit supplied? By faith. That's the issue. What's at the heart of this faith? It's the doctrine of justification. How does justification work? Justification, we're justified by faith. We are declared righteous before God by faith. That looking to Christ alone, not to any merits in myself, not to any law keeping in myself, not to any rule keeping in myself, but looking and resting on Christ. Listen, Scripture says it, the just shall live by faith. Not not just the just one time believe in Jesus Christ, and then they go on and live their Christian life another way by a bunch of rule keeping. It's that we live the Christian life from faith to faith, or beginning and ending in faith, as it says there in Romans chapter 1, verses 16, 17. The Spirit. And so, where we're getting to in this letter is this. What really matters is not these external little laws and rules. What matters is this. Your eyes upon Jesus Christ, trusting Him solely for your acceptance with God, that in His life and in His death, He earned a righteousness for us. He obeyed in our place, taking that obedience all the way to death on that cross, paying the penalty. It's in Him we trust. It's there we find our acceptance. And what's interesting is this. The Spirit is only operative. If you've never noticed this, throughout Scripture, the Spirit operates in the Christian's life only in ways that bring attention to Christ. He will glorify Me, Jesus said. The Spirit of God is not about bringing all sorts of attention to Himself. Where the Spirit of God is working, He will have our eyes go to Christ. The Spirit of God is the key to being perfected. The law is not the key. The Spirit is the key. That's the issue. This book is about how you are perfected. And the doctrine of justification is absolutely essential to sanctification. Because without the Spirit, you are without the power to live the Christian life. Remember, faith working through love. We're going to look at this and we're going to find out that the fruit of the Spirit is love. How do you get to the place where you love? And by the way, love fulfills the commandments. By the way, on judgment day, it is not the hearers of the law, it is the doers of the law who will be justified. They'll be vindicated in that day. That text comes out of Romans chapter 2, and it's right in context where judgment day is spoken about. Judgment day. That's not theoretical. Paul is not talking in Romans chapter 2 just about simply what it might be like if you could produce somebody that could actually keep the law. What he's talking about there is that those who are seeking glory, they're patiently striving to live out their Christian life before God. You remember this. Judgment day is always based on works. Always. And by the way, too, you might just notice that circumcision, even right here in the Galatian letter, in Galatians chapter 5, circumcision is always tied to keeping the whole law. And that's what Paul says in 5:3. He says anybody that accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. Let me just tell you this. In Romans chapter 2, circumcision is tied to exactly the same thing. Paul says, you show me a Gentile who keeps the law, his uncircumcision becomes circumcision. And he's not talking just theoretical. By the last verse there, he tells us what he's talking about. He tells us he's talking about somebody who's a true Jew, and he is so, not by the written letter, but by the Spirit. He's talking about a Christian there. He's talking about the Spirit of God transforming a Gentile into a true law keeper. And when a Gentile becomes a law keeper, his very law keeping becomes circumcision. Circumcision is always tied with law keeping. If you're going to be circumcised, you need to keep the law. When we're told that we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands there in Colossians 2:11, that idea of circumcision has to do with cutting away flesh. It's the idea of that lawlessness, that rebellious part, that part of us in which sin seeks to dwell. That's the idea of flesh. We're going to look at that a little bit more in a second. But law keeping is always the issue. And I'll tell you this, Judgment Day is about those who did good. John 5, Jesus says there's going to be a resurrection. And he says those that did good, they're going to be resurrected to glory, to life. There's a resurrection of judgment, and that's for those that did evil. You say, wait, I thought we were saved by faith. Yeah, but this is the issue here. Fulfilling of the law. Let's just follow this trail. Fulfilling of the law. Paul says right here in 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, let's think about this. Let's follow the trail. Judgment Day. It's those who have kept the law who will be accepted. How do you keep the law? Paul says love fulfills the law. Remember, that's what Paul says matters. Faith that works through love. Love fulfills the law. How do we love? It's empowered by the Spirit. If you look where we're going to go today, you see that the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love. Okay? Judgment Day, law keepers, law keeping, love fulfills the law. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is supplied, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Spirit is supplied by faith. 3:2, the Spirit is received by faith. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Of course, the answer that he's looking for is faith. So let's go through this. Judgment Day, you better be found to be one who has kept the law, keeping the law. Love. Love, we're thinking fruit of the Spirit. Spirit. The Spirit is supplied by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. The doctrine of justification, looking solely to Christ for the merit, for the satisfaction, having accomplished in my place what I could not, keeping the law. Now here's the thing. You say, yeah, but we're not perfect, so how does all this work? Well, it works this way. The Spirit of God is supplied by faith, empowers us, the fruit of the Spirit. We love. Love fulfills the law. And in the midst of all of this is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so, empowered by the Spirit, we actually do good. We actually do love. You say, yeah, but it's flawed. Yes, but that's where the blood of Christ cleanses away every defilement, every flaw. It's made perfect. So that in that day, we actually have these good works that have been foreordained that we walk in them. Remember Ephesians 2? Well, so anyway, let's look at the text. I'm kind of reviewing here. Let's look at the text. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Okay, let's just stop right there. Walk by the Spirit. This is obviously a charge to us to walk by. The by there has the idea of in the power of. I walk in the strength of another. How do, and the other is the Spirit. I walk by the Spirit. This is very similar to something like Romans 18, where you get, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. By the Spirit we put to death, and by the Spirit we walk. Clearly, he's on the positive end here. We are to love, whereas over there in Romans 8:13, he deals with it from the negative aspect, where we're to put to death. We are to put to death the deeds of the body. We are to love. We're to walk in the Spirit. We kill sin. We strive after righteousness in the power of what we're talking about here is the third person of the Godhead. So how do I mean, here I am, a saved sinner. How do I tap the power of one of the persons of the Godhead? I mean, that's really what Paul's saying here. Walk in the Spirit. Well, it's just like I've told you. It's just like I've explained. It is the idea that we access the Spirit by faith, the Spirit that produces love in us. And see, here's the problem. When you turn your eyes off of Christ, off of the simplicity of justification, by simplicity I mean there's one place where your eyes need to be. Now look, when our eyes are there and we're being empowered by the Spirit, certainly we're going to strive to love. Love is vast. Love is a fulfilling of the law. Love is deep and wide and broad. Of course, there's all manner of things that God expects us to do to carry out love. But here's the thing. The law, I can study the law. I can study the Ten Commandments. I can study all of Moses. I can see in it the character of God. I can come to understand many things, and all Scripture is profitable, and it can help us. And we ought not to diminish even the least of the things that we find in Moses. Not at all, lest we be counted the least in the kingdom. We need to understand them all in light of the New Testament and the way the apostles, and especially our Lord Jesus Christ himself, interpreted those things. Obviously, there's spiritual realities and spiritual fulfillments to those things. And here's the thing. If our eyes come off of Christ in any of our rule keeping, if in any of our obedience, our eyes come off of Christ, this is a very fine line here, and it's important that we understand the distinctives. There's no question about it in Galatians. He's not just dealing with circumcision. He's dealing with all of Moses. He talks about that which was given 430 years after the promises were given to Abraham. Very clear throughout the book that he expects that if you take upon yourself the obligation of circumcision, or if you get circumcised, you have an obligation to keep the whole law. All of it. They stand and fall together. You can't just get to the place where, well, let's just think about this. Today, it is not uncommon for me to come across and hear about people who are keeping the Passover. Okay, let's think about that. Is it possible that somebody could keep the Passover and it's harmless? Perhaps. But here's the thing. If you begin to keep the Passover, or even if it's circumcision, whatever it may be, and you begin to think yourself somehow superior, somehow more accepted by God, somehow on a better spiritual standing. Because I'll tell you this, if you think yourself better than somebody else who doesn't do it, you know what you've done? You may not verbalize it this way, but what you've done is you've said that Christ's death isn't sufficient for them. Because you're saying that you having Christ plus your keeping of Passover or whatever other thing it is that you do that causes you to look down at other people, what you're saying is you're on superior footing, superior ground than they are. And if their ground is Christ, what you're doing now is you're saying that Christ's death for you is not sufficient. And as soon as you do that, your eyes are not... Look, you cannot share Christ with anything else and still have your eyes on Christ. Not according to this. As soon as you come off, you're fallen from grace. You're severed from Christ. And these people in the Galatian church were not disowning Christ. They weren't saying, well, Christ isn't God. Christ isn't the Savior. We have to be saved some other way. They weren't renouncing Him as the Messiah. They weren't doing that. They were still talking Christ. You see, what they were doing was they were adding. Peter didn't deny Christ in the sense that he said, oh, Christ doesn't exist. But the moment he thought himself in a better spiritual position by not eating with the Gentiles, when those Jews came in and he fell to that pressure and in any way made it seem like those Gentiles, see what Paul says is he was trying to persuade those Gentiles to become like him, become like a Jew. In other words, being what they were as saved Gentiles, resting entirely on Christ wasn't sufficient. By what he was doing, by his hypocrisy, he was leading them to believe that they needed to become like the Jews. And Paul says that that's an attack on the gospel. That's an attack on the sufficiency of Christ alone. So how do we walk in the Spirit? You walk in the Spirit by keeping your eyes on Christ and trusting what He's done. The Spirit is supplied by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember 3:1. Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That's key. That's key. We keep our eyes on Him. Now, let's look at how this unfolds here. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, this is how you put to death the flesh. This is how you put that old man to death. It's in the power of the Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life aside from the power of the Spirit. Remember, they were trying to be perfected by the flesh. Paul interchangeably uses the law and flesh here. You say, why? Is the law unrighteous? Is the law unholy? Is the law bad? No. But how do you get any standing with God by the law? What's the only way? By keeping it. And that's not life in the Spirit. That's life in the flesh. That's by your own power. That's why Paul can say to people who are seeking to be perfected by keeping aspects of the Mosaic law, he can say, you're seeking to be perfected by the flesh. That was Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? We could see that in some other places here in Galatians and elsewhere. We won't dwell there. But let's go to 17. Because I think many misunderstand what's happening in 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now let's think about this a second. Anybody have any problem with this? Anybody have any problem with this statement? The flesh is against the Spirit. Anybody have any problem with that? No, you shouldn't. That's what he says. The flesh. What are we talking about when we talk the flesh? What's that? The fallen part of us. The flesh. Flesh means, in many, many translations around the world, you know how it's translated? It's translated meat. That's what it is. That's what it sounds like. Flesh. We kind of put a spiritual bent on it sometimes, but flesh. Flesh is a chunk of meat. That's the idea. It's got to do with our body. The body, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 12, the body is where sin seeks to rule. The body. We hear about the desires of the flesh. Yes, it's the fallenness. I mean, when we're separate, when our spirits as Christians are separated from these bodies, we're free. Flesh. The desires of the flesh are opposed to the spirit. But remember, the spirit is also, the desires of the spirit are opposed to the desires of the flesh. That's what we keep there. Or that's what we see there. Now, notice this, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, let's think about that. This is where I think a lot of people go wrong. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, is this, let me ask you this. You all see those words, right? Right at the end of verse 17. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. So what do you have? You have two opposing forces. Let me just ask you this. Which one is more powerful? Like a lot more powerful? The spirit is far more powerful than the flesh. Far more powerful than the flesh. They're opposed to each other. We don't have any problem with that. They're opposed to each other. We don't have any problem with the flesh being opposed to the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You just know that the spirit is far more powerful than the flesh. When they go and arm wrestle with each other, it's not a contest. Provided you're walking by the Spirit. Now let's just think about this little statement right here at the end. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Well, let me ask you this. Is this a Christian who wants to do evil, but the Spirit keeps him from doing the evil we want? Or is this a Christian who wants to do good, but the flesh keeps us from doing what we want? I don't think either's right. I don't think either of those does justice to Scripture. And here's the reason I don't think so. The first question, is this a Christian who wants to do evil, but the Spirit keeps us from doing the evil we want? No, I don't think it's that, because I don't go to Scripture and find that the Christian is portrayed as somebody that's got these desires for evil. Not anywhere. Not anywhere do I see Christians displayed that way. I see them like Paul, who says, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to live for Christ. I want to live to God. I want to be fruitful. That's the desire of the new man. That's the desires that we see in Scripture. But here's a verse that I want you to think very carefully about. In Galatians 5:24, just right here in the same section that we read, this is very interesting because this is in the immediate context. You do not want to lose this verse because this helps us to see what's going on here. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, if you want to know a good reason not to take this to keep you from doing the things you want to do, the reason you don't want to think that this is a Christian who wants to do evil, but the Spirit keeps us from doing the evil we want, that we otherwise would be inclined to do, is for this very reason. If you belong to Christ Jesus, if you've been born again, you're a new creation in Christ. And what happens here is that if you belong to Christ Jesus, the flesh has been crucified. Now look, it's on that cross. You put those criminals up on those crosses and crucify them. It doesn't mean that death comes immediately, but it's dying. It's crucified. It's passions and desires. There's a crucifixion. Is this a Christian who wants to do good, but the flesh keeps him from doing what he wants? Well, here's what I would say about that. Again, Galatians 5:24 seems to answer that. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul, in this section of Scripture, Paul does not describe the flesh as being the battle winner any more than he does over in Romans 8:13, where he says, look, if you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see what he sees characterizing the Christian? You say, well, if it's neither of those, what is it? Well, listen. Listen, you have to listen to the letter. Are you seeking to be perfected by the flesh? You see, that's what he was asking. Now, take that and plug it in here. Just take that and plug it right in here. I believe that what Paul is saying is that you have these people that wanted to be perfected. They were true Christians, most of them. Did they desire to be perfected? They did. And they fell prey to the Judaizers who said, we've got the ticket here. You want to reach the higher plane? It's Moses. Keep the festivals. Check out what's in the law. And they're thinking, yeah, this sounds good. And they were very persuasive. So persuasive and so able to apply pressure that even Peter at Antioch fell to this. And so did Barnabas. Of course, they had some historic social pressure associated with all this that maybe the Galatians as Gentiles would not have had. But they certainly came in and were persuasive that they needed to add this. And here's the thing. Just plug this in. Think about what the verse says again. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Flesh is against spirit. Spirit is against flesh. And what this does in the end is keeps you from doing what you want to do. And I don't think you want to just take the you there as a generic Christian. I think you want to take it as those Christians in Galatia that were falling to these errors, who desired to be perfected by the law. And he's saying this. He's saying that they want to be perfected by the law. That's what their desire was. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? And you see, perfection comes by the Spirit overpowering the flesh. But what does the law do? When you seek to be perfected by any other way than by the Spirit, what happens? You're not going to succeed. You're not going to succeed in achieving the very perfection. You want to know what they were succeeding at? Look at the verse here. Look back up in 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And then if you look over at verse 25, or 26 rather, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You think about the works of the flesh. These things are in the works of the flesh. What things? Well, the idea of envying, conceited, provoking, biting, devouring, consumed of one another. And you say, where? Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Do you see what was happening? They were seeking to be perfected by something else than purely Christ. And he says, what he's saying to them is this. He's saying, if you seek to be perfected that way, it's going to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What did they want to do? They wanted to be perfected. But what keeps them from that? Doing the kinds of things that stir the flesh rather than the things that cause you to walk in the power of the Spirit. How is the Spirit supplied? By my eyes locked on Christ. But do you know what Romans says? Romans says that when you take the law, what the law does is it appeals to the flesh. Sinful passions aroused by the law. That's what we find in Romans 7:5. Sinful passions get aroused by the law. You want to know what happens when people become legalistic? When people become legalistic and begin to trust anything outside of Christ. In other words, when they move away from the doctrine of justification in living out their Christian life, what happens? They can't do the thing they desire to do. And inevitably, Christians move towards some gimmickry, something else, because they're deceived into thinking it will really help. They're deceived into thinking it's really the key for living the Christian life. And what he's saying is, when you, even though your desire is good, it's to be more holy, it's to be more upright, it's to run faster, it's to run better. As soon as we move to trusting, and that's the issue. It doesn't mean that there aren't all sorts of things we fill our life with as we live the Christian life. But it's when our eyes come off of Christ and we actually begin to think that something plus Him is necessary for my standing. And then what Paul says? It's going to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Let's keep reading here. But if you are led by the Spirit, now you know what we would expect here? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not going to be controlled by the power of the flesh. But you know, notice how he interchangeably says you're not under the law. In other words, if you, remember, this is what he said. If you get circumcised, you're obligated to keep the whole law. If you resort to anything plus Christ, bang, it puts you under the law. It's in a place you don't want to be. It's a place of the flesh because it's a place of performance. You have to keep everything that's written in the book of the law. You have to do it. You take anything on as necessary and you just put yourself in a place where you've got to do everything necessary to get to God and earn His favor that way. And we've already blown that. So you don't want to go there. But he can interchangeably use flesh here just by saying, not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because if you're led by the Spirit, your eyes are on Christ. You've been delivered. He came to rescue. He came under the law to rescue, to pay the ransom price for those of us that were under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And this is what legalism stirs up. You know what? You go into certain places, you find certain people, if they become legalistic, their hope is not solely resting in Christ. Legalistic churches, legalistic people, they may seem moral on the outside, but it's not true on the inside. It stirs up the flesh. You empower the flesh. You don't walk in the Spirit. And what does it produce? Well, here's the works of the flesh. They're evident. This is what gets produced when we turn our eyes off of Christ, when we're no longer being supplied with the Spirit, walking in the power of the Spirit. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I can remember a pastor up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, when I lived up there. Very legalistic church. Next thing you knew, the guy, I mean, he was running around with prostitutes down in Cuba, down in the Caribbean. That is not, legalism produces these things. When we start setting up other standards than Christ as far as what's necessary in Christianity, and where this will show itself is when we begin to condemn other people, when we begin to think less of other people because their sole hope is Christ, and we've got it figured out. And it can be these subcultures we like to create in Christianity. Well, if you don't have your child born at home, then whatever it is, we build. I'm all for a lot of things. A lot of things. I have convictions about lots of things. But you know what? If we start making those convictions about those things the standard, we begin to take our eyes off of Christ and make those things, whatever they may be, we start to make that the test and that the standard. That legalism produces this. But the doctrine of justification, oh, we need to live in it. We need to live in that reality that we are accepted solely. We are received by God. We have a standing before God only by the life and death of Jesus Christ. Only His blood and His righteousness give us a standing there. That unleashes the power of the Spirit. And it's the only thing that does. And when the power of the Spirit is unleashed in your life, what do you get? Well, you get this. By the way, he says, I warned you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you go on living outside the realm of the doctrine of justification long enough, it doesn't just show a Christian that strayed. It shows somebody on the way to damnation. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You want love in your life, which is a fulfilling of the law. You want the joy of salvation, the peace with God, patience in your life, true kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How does it come? It's a fruit of the Spirit. How's the Spirit supplied? The Spirit is supplied by faith. It's faith working through love. That's what matters in this Christian life. It is running this race, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking to Him. And it will produce all sorts of righteousness in your life. And it may lead you to have all your children at home. And that's great. As long as you can just come back to, even if they don't have the same conviction, their hope is entirely on Christ and mine is on Christ. And I know as long as that's where our hope is, it is well with our soul. The cross, Christ publicly portrayed as crucified, it unleashes the power of the Spirit in all this fruit of the Spirit, this multifaceted fruit. And when it is abundant in your life, he says this. He says, against such things, there is no law. In other words, nothing in the law of Moses is going to find a flaw in the fruit of the Spirit. Not at all. Nothing substandard. There's nothing substandard about the Christian life when compared to Moses. Nothing substandard about walking in the Spirit. There's no law that demands anything apart from these things. Apart from this. Look, if you go to something like 1 Timothy 1:9, it says, the law was never given for the righteous. Who was the law given for? It was given for sinners. It was given for all manner of wicked people. Why does the law exist? The law exists for the primary purpose of restraint. We saw that earlier in Galatians. Why? The law was given because of transgressions. But there's nothing in the fruit of the Spirit to restrain. That's all good. All of that. Did you hear? Love. which is a fulfilling of the law. And I like to throw that in there because if you love somebody, it's like, what else can you add to it? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, he puts them not in this camp where somehow the flesh and the spirit are going back and forth and it's a real question as to who's going to win. Look, if we're not putting to death by the spirit the deeds of the body, we die. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. May the flesh, like the crucified thing that it is, once in a while twitch, once in a while cry out, once in a while go into great spasms. Yes, but it's crucified along with its passions and desires. We are people that live by faith. Is that not what Scripture says? The just shall live by faith. That means we live feasting on Christ. And as we live that way, God is pleased to give us His Spirit and to empower us by His Spirit. You see, God has done what the law never could do. Why? Because it was weakened by the flesh. He's provided us a way by the sending of His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, to actually fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, not just in a legal fashion, but to actually become doers of good who walk according to the Spirit. We walk in the power of the Spirit. So what do we have here at the end? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If our life came to us by the Spirit, we're born again by the Spirit, well, we walk. This, we might look at some other verses that are similar to this, but it's the idea. I believe the idea here is if you live by the Spirit, if that's where your life comes from, if that's how it started, if that's where you begin this, if you have to be born of the Spirit, then walk in the same way. You walk in the power of the Spirit. This is a day in, day out thing. This isn't just for you when you were running well at the beginning. You began that way, but now we live that way. We walk that way in the power of the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, which is exactly what the fruit will be if you resort to the law, because the law will stir up sinful passions. You say, but don't we have the Ten Commandments? Don't we have the 613 laws of Moses? Can't we look to those things? Yes, we can. And what should we find there? Standard of righteousness? Absolutely. Should we? You know what this is? In Romans chapter 2, it tells us that the law basically is an expression of the will of God. That's great. We learn about God. We learn about His character. We can learn all manner of things that please Him. But listen, what we want to do is be very careful in how we handle the law. That's the law is profitable, but you want to be very careful how you handle it. What you don't want to do is put your weight on keeping it as far as your acceptance with God, because that's not where the Christian's acceptance is to be found. You don't want to go there. Your trust needs to be entirely in Christ coming under that law and keeping it and satisfying His Father and spilling His blood that our sins might be washed away. That's where our hope needs to be. And you know what? As we look to Christ, trusting Him, we go forth and we seek to imitate Christ, and we seek to live like He lived, and we seek to keep His commandments, and we seek to live by the light of the Word of God, and we seek to walk in that. But all the time our hope is in Christ. And you see, the beauty of it is this: when I fail, I'm right back at the cross. Because when I fail, God isn't going to turn me away, because my acceptance isn't based on my perfect law keeping. It's based on His perfect law keeping. And so when I have my worst day, I can come back, I can confess my sin, and I can look to the cleansing qualities of that shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is. That's where I rest. Should we be striving for holiness and striving for righteousness and striving to love, which keeps the law? Should we be striving for? Absolutely. We should go hard after holiness, hard after righteousness. But you don't fall into despair and dejection when you fail, because you're accepted and God is pleased with you. And who's going to bring an accusation against you? There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We're accepted. And so we can fail and confess it and rise up and in total joy of being accepted based on the work, death of Christ, we can run forward again. That's the heart and soul of this. This is all about how we live the Christian life. Okay. Father, I pray that you drive these truths deep into our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our faith. May we be gripped by them, driven to live in the light of these wonderful truths. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.